tough job. It's a tough job even when things are normal. So we just pray for the teachers and the parents and the kids of all these schools that you'll just be with them and lead them. We pray for our country, Lord. There's still a lot of unrest and turmoil, and we just ask that we follow you and go with the verses, be still and know that I am God. And Lord, we just ask that you lead us as a nation. Help us all to realize that it doesn't matter which political party we're in or who we favor or whatever, that you're still on the throne and you're still in charge. And we just ask that we be able to live that and share that with those that we come in contact with. Go with us throughout this day, Lord, throughout this week. Forgive us for the times when we fail you, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing two songs this morning out of the hymnal. Of course, none of you have a hymnal out there, but it's two that we know. The first one is He Keeps Me Singing. We're going to sing the first and the last verse, and then we're going to do the chorus again after the last verse. So while you're sitting there in your car, nobody's listening, let your windows down as far as you want to and just sing out to the Lord. So join us as we sing He Keeps Me Singing. There's within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Soon He's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown, I shall reign with Him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Ooh, now we have to slow, really slow, huh? All right, the next one we're going to sing is Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. So y'all join me. We're going to sing the first and the last.
What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I shall go there to dwell in that city I know. Since Jesus came into my heart, and I'm happy, so happy as onward I go. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. I hope you all enjoyed that. It sure does feel good and sound good to be back in the Lord's house. And with that, I'll turn it over to Rick.
Thank you, sir. Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. It is. I think it's a little bit better than looking at my face on the computer every morning or every Wednesday and every Sunday. At least we have a few faces out there. If you'll take your Bibles, hope you brought them with you. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Between what we've been preaching on Sunday morning and also on Wednesdays, we have come now to one of the most important parts of this Ephesian chapter as we deal with the whole armor of God. And so I want to read starting at verse number 10 and read down through verse number 18. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 18. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us pieces of equipment that protect us, defensive pieces and also offensive pieces, because the warfare that we are in is a spiritual one. And Father, help us not to try to live out our lives trying to battle within this world system with fleshly weapons. Lord, these are mighty weapons, as 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, to the pulling down of strongholds. And I know, Lord, we battle. Many of us battle with difficulties, with obstacles, with different strongholds that we have in our lives. And Father, we've already been given the victory through Jesus Christ, and yet we have these pieces of equipment that Paul has given this church at Ephesus that we can have, that we do have as believers, that we might use them, Lord, on a daily basis. Lord, we know our enemy is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's always out there trying to disrupt, to divide, to discourage, to dismay, whatever he may try to do to get our focus off of our life with the Lord and growing and becoming strong as believers. And yet, Father, you have equipped us with everything that we need, Lord, that pertains to life and to godliness, and we're grateful for that. So, Lord, as we begin to just unveil these pieces of equipment, Lord, help us to realize that we need to keep these pieces of equipment on each and every day, Father, because our enemy never gives up. He's always out there trying to do what he can to disrupt and to divide the church of God and even the believers that are there. Father, thank you so much for the word of God this morning. We pray you'll bless it in Christ's name. Amen. As an introduction, I want you to go back, if you would, to verse number 10. Just a quick introduction, I think, that would help us to understand the value of each one of these pieces of equipment. First of all, notice we are to be clothed, because he says in verse 11, put on. There's a decision that's got to be made. We have to make that decision, put on the whole armor of God. He mentions that also in verse number 13. When he says, take up the whole armor of God. And the idea here is a permanency. When you put it on, you never take it off. And so we're to be clothed with these pieces of equipment. But second of all, notice he says, be complete. He says to put on the whole armor of God. Each one of these pieces are important. It's not good to have three of them on or five of them on. We're to have all of these pieces on. In fact, I was reading in the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 22 and verse 34, it says, "Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, 'Turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded.'" Now, we're not told whether the king of Israel had the total armor on that he needed, but the Bible says there was a certain man that at random drew his bow and arrow and struck the king, it says here, between the joints. So it's important that we see these pieces of equipment as in its totality, in its completeness. And so we're to be complete, putting on the whole armor of God. Third of all, we're to be conscious. Notice he says, put on the whole armor of God. And I thought about what happened to David before he went out to face Goliath. And the Bible said in 1 Samuel 17, verse 38 and 39, so Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. We have to make sure we have God's armor on. All of God's pieces of armor on. Not someone else's, but it's all of God. And so it's really great that we can see that. And then notice he says, be constant. In verse 11, he says that we will be able to stand. How important it is to be conscious of having God's armor, having the totality of it all, because in that we have the ability to stand. He says that three times. And you know, when the Word of God says something once, it's important, but when it says it twice, it's even more important. But here it says three times to make sure we have put all of it on, that we're taking it all on permanently, day by day, every day. So I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning, it's a great idea. Before you even put your feet on the floor, Lord, I want to put on the whole armor of God. I want to make sure I have the armor of God on, and just start listing that in your mind and in your heart. Because some way, somehow, the enemy's out there, as 1 Peter 5:8 says, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He uses temptations. He uses division. He causes discouragement. All these kinds of things is his way of trying to get our attention. So we need to realize that we can have these pieces of equipment to be able to stand. But notice the competence that we can have. David said in 1 Samuel 17:47, he said, then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. It's competent and reassuring to know that God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I love you enough to send my son to die in your stead. That I'm giving you everything that you need that pertains unto life and godliness. I've given you and prepared you the equipment. And by the way, if you'll notice, and when we go through these pieces of equipment, there's nothing for the back. So there's no retreat. There's no turning back. There's no retreat. So therefore, we can stand in the power of God, as it says in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We on our own are not powerful enough, but God is. So what about these pieces of equipment? It's for our security. It's for our safeguard. And something else I thought was pretty neat. Notice in verse 14, he says, standing therefore, notice the word having. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In fact, what he's saying is, that's past tense. The moment you and I got saved, those three things were available to us. We have those. We need to be aware of that. We have those. But notice what he said in verse 16. He said, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation. And what's in the text as well. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you'll learn from this first piece of equipment that all the other pieces were attached to the belt. The belt was one of the most important pieces of equipment that a Roman soldier would have. And let's start looking at those. First of all, notice the belt of precision. The belt of precision. He says, having girded your waist with truth. Now, Paul was chained to a Roman soldier 24/7. And so he's comparing the attire of a Roman soldier with the spiritual pieces of equipment that we have as believers. And so the word girded, we don't use that terminology much, but it's used quite often in the Word of God. It means that the Roman soldier had a long tunic. And to be able to get away from distraction and movement in combat against the enemy, he would take that tunic and stuff it in, just like what we would do with our shirts, and we tuck it into the belt. where there would be no way that we would slip up or anything. There would be no distractions. And so he says, therefore, be girded from the waist with truth. Listen to what the Word of God says in Luke 12:35. He says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. If you go back and read that, it's a parable talking about the coming of Christ. And as we are waiting for Jesus Christ, the idea is tuck in the truth. Don't be distracted by the world, by the world systems, by the ideology, the philosophy, the words, whatever the world is saying. Don't be distracted by that, but be prepared, having the truth. You know, John 8:32 says, the truth will what? Make you free or set you free. And that's the thing I think that's sad about our society today. You know, we're getting away from the truth. You know, things that are right now are changed to what's wrong. Things that are wrong are now changed to what is right. Nobody's really interested in the truth anymore. But yet the truth will force a person to make a decision. The truth through the Word of God, through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, would force people to be faced with the truth. Then they've got to make a decision whether they respond to that or do they reject that. So the truth is so important. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter 1:13. He said, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The idea that Peter was saying is, pull in all the loose ends of the thinking of your mind, reject the distraction, the philosophy, the ideas of this world system, and focus on the grace of God. The word sober there is a good word that means to be steadfast, to keep our focus on the Lord. It also means to be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. It means to have a clarity, a clearness of our mind, because that's where Satan wants to try to trip us up, is in our thinking. And as a man thinks, the proverb writer says, so is he. Like Philippians 4:8. We're to think on those things that are true, those things that are honest. And so our thinking needs to be totally clear on the truth. Then I want you to notice what Paul said to Timothy as Paul was writing his last letter. In 2 Timothy 2:4, no one engaged in warfare. And by the way, we are every single day, all throughout the day. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself or herself with the affairs of this life, that he or she may please him who listed him as a soldier. And if you've ever been in any part of our armed forces, Navy, Army, Air Force, Marines, Coastal, whatever, you know, when you're called to duty and you sign those papers and you become a part of whatever armed force, then the things of normal life, the normal affairs of life are severed. You're going to do exactly what you've been called to do, what you've been instructed to do, what you've been commanded to do, what you've been ordered to do. And so again, the idea here that Peter is saying is, do not allow the world to distract you. Always be mindful of the truth. In fact, when it says having girded your waist with truth, the idea is really with truthfulness. We know the Bible says in John chapter 14 that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the light. John 17:17, thy word is truth. So I think this is probably one of the most important pieces of equipment, because all the other different pieces of equipment are at the disposal of the warrior as he is out into battle. So the belt of precision. Second of all, notice the breastplate of purity. He says in verse 14, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now we know what righteousness is. It means, of course, goodness. It means purity. It means holy. And how God wants for us to be holy in our lives, to be an example, to reach people today. In fact, as far as the Roman attire and his dress, there was a breastplate that started from around the neck all the way down the chest. And it was to protect the heart, which is a muscle. It's not an organ. It pumps blood. And also protects all the vital organs. And so it's important that we walk in truth, that we live pure and holy lives. In fact, You know, Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians 6 that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. They're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which is His. And then he makes mention in the very first verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, therefore, which connects that, he says, having these promises, beloved, let us, as a decision that has to be made, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And the word perfecting actually means maturity or completeness, that we would be completely pure, completely holy as we walk in the Lord, in the fear of the Lord, in the reverence or the respect of our God. Then Paul mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, he said, but let us who are of the day, those who are saved, those who are Christians, there again, be sober, be aware, be alert, be watchful. He says, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and as a helmet of the hope of salvation. So the breastplate of righteousness or the breastplate of purity is something very, very important. The heart, I think it's in Matthew's gospel, for out of the heart the mouth speaks. And it's important that our hearts be genuine, our hearts be sincere, our hearts be pure. And so there's the breastplate of purity. Then the third thing that he says here that we have is the shoes of peace. He says here, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now we know in those days that the Romans, there were either spikes or nails in the bottom of their shoes or their sandals. Sort of like an athlete today that's playing football on turf or something that has the cleats that dig into the turf because there needs to be no slipping, no falling. And that's what the Romans did. They had those types of shoes on. And so we've been given peace. And I tell you, I don't know about you, but in my life before I met the Lord, man, my life was a mess. I didn't know what peace, I didn't know what genuine peace was. And then when God saved me, he shared with me, I was reading in Romans, and in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, listen to what it says. It says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated. He just didn't tell us that He loved us. He says here that God demonstrated His own love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's a verse that really just really spoke to my heart because I thought, well, you know, if the Lord loves me to send Jesus to die for me, then when I get saved, He's going to love me even more. No, His love never changed. He loved me while I had no desire at all for Him. And that's why He said He demonstrated that love, that while I was still lost, doomed, going to hell, that he wanted to show His love for us, that He sent Christ. Then it says, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Salvation by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. See, before you were saved, Romans 5 verse 1 talks about having peace with God. Why? We were enemies. We were enemies with Him. And then at salvation, we received peace with God. Then in Romans 1 7, we realize that peace comes from God, the peace of God. And then to continue to live our lives in a state of peace, in Romans 15 33 and also Romans 16 20, he talks about the peace of God, Philippians 4, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. So at salvation, we receive these three pieces, the belt of precision, the breastplate of purity, and the shoes of peace. And then what's so exciting, he tells us now what we have available to us as we go out into this spiritual warfare. Notice, fourth of all, the shield of protection. He says in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And by the way, there are all kinds of darts that Satan has. And we may try to deal with that this coming Wednesday night on our program. But it says that with the shield of faith. Now, the Romans, They would have a leather shield with oil that had been treated with oil, or it had pitch, black pitch, that when they went out to battle, you've seen the movies on TV, they take the arrow and put it in the fire and they would shoot it, that when the arrow hit the shield of faith, it would distinguish the fire right off the bat. And that's what our faith is. And he's not talking about salvation faith. He's talking about as we grow, our faith grows and continues to grow. And you can read Hebrews 11, the shield, all the different men and women of faith, how they stood on the principles of God. They stood on the word of God. And they were able, by God's grace and through these particular pieces of equipment, that would extinguish those darts. I think sometimes we give up too quick. We have to realize who we are and whose we are. We have to realize the capability of being in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 is an awesome chapter to see who we really are in Christ and the things that he's given us, like these pieces of equipment. And so our faith, through our faith and faith growing, we're able, by the grace of God, to quench all these fiery darts. We don't have to give in. We don't have to say no. The question is not when we're tempted, but if we're tempted, but when we're tempted. And so he says we have this shield of faith. Then notice number 5, the helmet of promise. Notice he says, and take up the helmet of salvation. Now he's not talking about, you know, being saved. The idea here is our security, our assurance. You know, there's a lot of Christians out there that are, you ask them about their salvation, they'll say, well, I think I am. I hope I am. I believe I'm going to go to heaven. Man, the whole book of 1 John, over and over again, you shall know, you shall know, you shall know. We have a no-so, as Adrian Rogers said, we have a no-so salvation. There's no doubt in our minds that we can know without a shadow of a doubt that we have been born again. And of course, according to this helmet of salvation, it protects the mind. And again, I said before how important the mind is. The heart and the mind are used interchangeably in the Word of God. That's why you hear me say, you know, read the Word of God. Go a little bit deeper and study the Word of God. Go a little bit deeper and start memorizing verses, because the Holy Spirit, at the time you need them in the battle, will bring them up to your remembrance that you'll be able to stand on that promise. And that's why I think about meditating. Thinking about when you read a verse of Scripture, think about, Lord, what does this mean to me? How can this be profitable in my life? How can I use this in my life? And God will teach you some really unbelievable things as you meditate. That's why I think in Psalm 119, David uses that terminology over and over again. I'm meditating upon your precepts. I'm meditating upon your law. I'm thinking about that. I'm praying about that. I'm memorizing that. It's in my mind. It's in my heart. And so it's important that we have this helmet of salvation, to have a no-so salvation, to have the Spirit of God bring to our remembrance when we need them, the Scriptures that helps us to be able to say no. In fact, one of my favorite verses is when Jesus was talking in John chapter 10, in verse 27 to 30, he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." The word know means intimacy, not that he knew about. Of course, he does know about us. He knows all things because he's omniscient. But he knows us intimately. He says, "I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now that's an awesome, awesome passage about the security of our salvation, that he has us in his hand. And, you know, he could have just said that and stopped, that I have them in my hand and nobody can get them out. But then he talks about the Father, who is greater than all, has us in his hand. And then he talks about in Ephesians 1, 13, that the Spirit of God, that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. He mentions that in, I think it's in verse 13 of chapter 1. And also in chapter 4, we are sealed unto the day of redemption. So, I mean, that's pretty secure, I would say, especially when you made the statement that my Father, who is greater than all or greater than anything, that he has us in his hand. So there's the helmet of promise. And then last but not least, there's the sword of power. Listen to what he said. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword that the Roman had in those days was not one of those long things like Zorro had, but it was one of those little bitty 6 to 18 inch dagger that, as we found out a couple of Wednesday nights ago in verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, hand-to-hand combat. And it was a small dagger that was used to penetrate the enemy. And so it was used as a defense weapon to fend off attacks, and also as an offensive weapon to help destroy the strategies of the evil one. Of course, you'll remember Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12 is a very familiar passage, but I won't read the whole thing. It says, "For the word of God is living. The word of God is powerful. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It is the discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart." So that's how powerful the Word of God really is, that we have this powerful weapon, defensive and offensive. And then he says, and I think this is a part of the equipment. In fact, I'm reading a little bit of Tony Evans's book on spiritual warfare. And he really says to be able to dress up like we ought to be, that prayer is the answer. Because he says in this verse 18, praying always. We see the frequency of prayer. He says, with all prayer and supplication, we adore the Lord in our prayer life. We confess our sin in our prayer life. We thank Him in our prayer life. We petition Him in our prayer life. We are intercessors, as Brother Mike was talking about a while ago, praying for these people who have COVID and all those that need our prayers, going through difficult situations. And then he says to be watchful, to be alert, to be aware of what's going on. We're to pray in the Spirit, allowing the Spirit of God to lead us in prayer. And then he says, to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So we see some mighty things. And we have to realize, again, let's not try to live our lives through the flesh, but let's use the equipment that God has given us. And there's one passage I want to read and close with in 2 Corinthians. In fact, I was listening to the radio just before we came over, and one of the preachers was actually preaching on spiritual warfare, and he actually used 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through verse 5. Listen to what he said. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," they're not fleshly, "but are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Casting down every stronghold. It is mighty in God. It's not carnal. It's not fleshly. It's not worldly. It's spiritual. And it's mighty in God. It pulls them down. It casts down arguments. That's how powerful. And I think sometimes we forget how powerful we can be in Christ. Not that we are powerful, because we're not. But in Him, we're able by His grace and by all these things that we've been talking about to be able to stand, and withstand anything that the enemy would throw against us, because God has provided everything for us. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You so much, Lord, for reminding us. And I think it's important, Lord, that we're reminded who we are and whose we are, that we are children of the King. We're sons of God. We are daughters of God. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance. We've been given these pieces of equipment, knowing not if we're tempted, but when we're tempted. And Lord, their temptations, their persecutions, their struggles, their obstacles, their storms, whatever word you want to mention out there, Lord, that we can stand in and stand up to, We don't have to run from. We don't have to give in. We don't have to say no. We can stand because we're putting on the whole armor of God every single day. The idea of permanently having all these pieces on as we get up every morning and face the day, not knowing what's going to take place, but you know those things. And Father, I just thank you so much that you love us enough to provide for us. You just didn't save us and say, well, bless God, you know, have a great day. Hope you can make it. But Lord, you said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll bless you. I will use you. I will motivate you. And Lord, we're so grateful and honored by that. And so, Lord, I pray that we might keep these truths in our hearts and these truths in our minds. And we'll give you the glory and the praise for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we close, I wanted to make an announcement this morning. I talked with Brother Mike Newberry after the funeral yesterday, and something that we've been praying about and been confronted with. And we feel confident that the Lord has called us to a new ministry. We asked questions, we prayed, we didn't know exactly what the Lord wanted to do, but this morning I'm going to resign as a pastor here at Arlington, and according to our bylaws, there's a month there, so our last Sunday will be February the 14th, and we really appreciate all of you that have supported us and prayed for us during this time, especially during this COVID-19 stuff. And I don't know, I was telling Brother Mike, it's really hard no matter who you are or where you're at. You always develop a relationship with people, and it's always hard to make this kind of move. But I know that God already has a person that's going to be fitted for this ministry, and we're going to be praying for you guys, and we hope that you will be praying for us. And we look forward in this next couple of months on what God's going to do. And we just appreciate, you know, everything that's happened since we've been here. All right, let's have another word of prayer, if you would. Lord, I thank you for this church. Lord, you've placed this church, Lord, in this place at this time for this reason. And Lord, we want to be a lighthouse. Father, we want to be able, even through all this COVID stuff, we want to be able to be lights, to share the gospel message wherever we can. I know it's been difficult. It's been crazy this past year, and it looks like we're going into 2021. But that's okay. You're still in charge. You're still number one. You're on the throne, and we're still trusting in you, Lord. Our faith is going to be totally in you. You're our Father, Lord. You're our boss, our Master, our Lord, our Savior. And Father, we know that you have never let us down. You're never going to do it again. You never will. And so we're putting our faith and trust in you. And Lord, we know there's going to come a time where we're going to get out of this thing, and we want to praise you for that. And so, Lord, I pray even now for the man that you have, Lord, to come and to grow this great church, Father, that you'll use it not only just in the town of Arlington, but in others beyond, for those who are lost that need Christ, for those, Lord, who need to grow in faith. And so, Lord, I pray for them, and I pray for us as we continue to seek your face. And Lord, we love you, and we thank you so much for the opportunity that you've given us here. And we just continue to lift up your name and glorify you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Well, I have to look at my face the whole time. That's the bad part.